All right. Well, Father, I just thank you today that because we're here, your Holy Spirit's here. And so, Holy Spirit, we just look to you to teach us today. I thank you that the people will hear your voice and your guidance and not my voice and my guidance, but they'll hear you and respond. And as we mix what this word with faith, I thank you that it will work effectively in us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray that and agree. And everybody said, amen. All right, let's go to Revelations 4, where we've been. We're in the third week of talking a short set about praise. The first week we looked at the impact. We looked a little bit about praise in general, but we looked, praise and worship, I should say. But we looked particularly at what the Word says about its impact on our enemy. And then last week, we looked at what its impact is specifically on me, on you. And all through that, even with the enemy, we saw how it impacts us as it impacts him. And today, I just want to turn a little bit and look about the impact of praise on our Father. So, we've been looking at the whole Revelations 4, 4 through 11, but I just want to go back and look at verses 9, 10, and 11. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they will worship him who lives forever and ever, and they'll cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy art thou, O Lord, our Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will or thy pleasure, they exist or were created and were created." So we've been talking a little bit in that first session about glory and honor and thanks and how that relates to glory and honor and power. And we begin to see the relationship there. We've talked about the fact that he loves his creation. We're going to talk about that some more today. And he loves us. He enjoys us loving him back. And I want to say we do that in trust, in confidence, and in rest. And we'll probably touch on that today because the Lord has put some things on my heart that aren't in your notes. Let's look at Psalm 92. We've seen this a couple of times, but it is good, no pun intended. You'll understand why when we read it. It's good for us to read it again. Psalm 92, first verse says, "It is good." Now, this in my Bible says it was a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. So it doesn't say David wrote it, doesn't tell us who wrote it, but who inspired it to be written for you and I today? The Holy Spirit did. So this is coming from the heart of God, and he's saying, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. Now, we've talked it that he's not egotistical, but he is a jealous lover. But why is he saying it is good? Because everything he tells us to do profits who? Us. And so we need to see that he has our interest at heart when he tells us these things. So we're to give thanks, we're to sing praises, we're to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music. And we said that literally means more solemn music. So the first is maybe more loud and lively, and the second is a bit more solemn. And you're going to see that when we look at some of the Hebrew words in the coming weeks. For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad. Joy is what I think of when I see that. By what you've done. Then it says, I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. So that's God's view. It's good for us to praise him, to worship him. We can do it loudly. We can do it softly. Now, at the end last week, Doug asked a question, And the question was, does praise have to be out loud? And I wasn't pleased with the answer I gave him. So I looked in Scripture. And I want you to look at Hebrews 13, the 15th verse. Now, I'm not saying this is an absolute requirement, but I think the Lord gave me a little insight into this. Through Him, who is through Him, who is the Him, through Jesus, because that's where we live, in Him. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And then look at this last phrase. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. So here he's intimating that giving thanks is really what? Words that comes from the fruit of our lips. Now, it also says continually. So you're in a session like this. You can't speak out loud, but you can rejoice, and when you get a revelation of a verse, you can quietly say to yourself, thank you. So I said last week to him, it's like for me that my lips need to move. Now, the scripture he brought to mind when I read this was John 6, 63. Jesus said, my words are what? Spirit, and they are life. So it's like those words, which I think are so important, because everything in this world has been created by words. Spirit and life. And then I think of the scripture, and we're going to look at it, go into a little bit more today in John, where he says, those who worship me must worship me. And I think it's in John 4 or 6. Must worship me in what? In spirit and in truth. So we begin to see, if I'm going to worship Him in spirit from a fleshly body, then one of the very few ways I know that I can do it is through words, because the Bible says the words that I speak are spirit and life. Now, there's much more to that scripture, and we'll get there a little later. But I just wanted to come back and touch on that. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 50. And we're going to look at the 23rd verse. We read this last week, but it's a good one to start back in as we talk about the impact of praise and worship on the Father. Let me make this statement, and this is where I'm going to begin to deviate just a little bit from the notes. Everything we do, every way we walk and conduct ourselves must be what? In faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So that says to me, everything I do, including my praise and worship, needs to be in faith. Now, let me just set that as a background, and then let's read this verse. From King James. This is a good King James verse written. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Well, we can pick that up. We can understand that. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show, S-H-E-W, the salvation of God. So let me tell you what that reads in New American Standard, because that last part of it is not my way of talking. He who orders a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright will I show the salvation of God. The word order there means sets. So it's like one, we could say, I'm going to put my affairs in order. I'm going to get my affairs set so that they're in the right way. That's what really this is talking about. And the Amplified, I think, does a good job. He who brings an offering of praise and thanksgiving honors and glorifies me. Now, isn't it interesting? We're getting the honor, and we're getting the glory, and we're getting the thanks again from that verse, just like we saw in Revelation. and he who orders his way aright. And then the amplification part of that verse is, who prepares the way that I may show him. To him will I demonstrate the salvation of God. Dewey Rain says, and there is the way by which I will show him the salvation of God. And what is that way? He says, the sacrifice of praise, and give him glory. Now, a couple of words jump out at me. Salvation. I'm going to show him my salvation. Salvation in the Old Testament means about the same thing as it does in the New Testament. The New Testament, wholeness, soundness, preservation, health. It can mean imply prosperity as well. But it says, I'm going to show him my salvation. Salvation, is that by for us by works or by grace? Which means, how much is up to the effort you put into it to get it? Are we sure about that now? The none part. It's all because of what Jesus did on the cross, right? So then, when we are sacrificing our praise and glorifying him, then, are we doing that in faith because of who he is? Or a lot of times do people begin to praise because they think that's what they can do to get God to show salvation? Now, if that is the latter, then what are we doing instead of praising? True praising. We're in works. So why do we want to praise God? We looked at scripture after scripture previously because of who he is and what he's done. We're going to look at some more this morning because I just don't think we can remind ourselves. But we need to be doing it with the right mindset that we're not moving. We're not doing it to move him just to do something for us. If we were doing that, then I'm paying my dues, and I don't pay dues to get grace. So there are folks who say, well, you just need to praise him for 2 days and this will come about. Well, it may come about after you praise for 2 days, but it doesn't have nothing to do with what you are trying to move him to provide something. Now, we'll get to that back in just a second. So what we're doing, we're not earning it through praise. Any praise that's earning it, I would say, is not done in faith, if I can use that term. Now, quick discussion. Why were we created? Genesis 3:8 talks, you don't need to turn there. It's about fellowshipping in the cool of the day. Why were you created? Because he set up an environment for man where he could come and fellowship with them. Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe that that fellowship was spirit to spirit. I don't believe that he came down and took on a physical form. But I believe Adam and Eve saw in the spirit clearly, just like we see with our physical eyes today. And like we can see with our spiritual eyes. I believe they saw that until they sinned. But why did he do that? To fellowship. Because why? You are made in his image. Charles has got a grandson. And I kind of think he looks a little bit like him. And he adores him. He loves him because he's part of his heritage. But that identity that he has with him is special bond. True? And so, why would we expect the Father to be any different than us? You know, it really concerns me today that so many people don't understand this worshiping in this way, and that he wants to fellowship in this way. And this term fellowship is going to be a theme for today. How many of us have dogs and cats? And we can spend time, and my dog Brody and the cat who we call Kitty. And our grandkids tell us, you need to give it a name. But it's Kitty. But we can fellowship and rub on Brody and he'll love us back. Why can't most believers understand that the one who created them in his image wants us to worship him and fellowship with him in the same way? So this fellowship is really important. Now, John 3:16, turn there. I know you know it, but we had one study that we did that we'd never want to say, oh, I know that verse. Because we just locked ourselves into seeing it. This verse starts out and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now today I want to focus on those last two phrases. Should not perish or have eternal life. Too often, I think it's the should not perish part that motivates people to look to salvation. But do you realize, I mean, God doesn't want you to perish, but the main reason he doesn't want you to perish is so he can have you to fellowship with, to have that eternal life. That's what you're going to be doing throughout eternity. So you ask the question then, what is eternal life? Well, go to John 17. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself. You might get to John 17, you're probably going to have to hold your place. What did Jesus come to do? He came to redeem us from sin, to buy us back out of the slave market. So he came to take the impact of sin away from us. What was the major impact of sin that Adam and Eve suffered? Separation. Separation. Now, because of the sin, sickness, disease, poverty, lack, worry, anxiety, all those things came as part of the curse. But the major thing was what? Separation. Now, what Jesus purchased for us then was what? The ability to not have that separation anymore. He declared a peace between heaven and earth. Why did he do that? So that there could be fellowship with us today. Restoration of fellowship. From that perspective, all these other things are benefits that he's also provided with it. But we've got to see the most important thing is that restoration of fellowship. Now, Isaiah, 51st chapter, you can hold John 17. The 51st chapter, first three verses, and this is prophesying to the Jews, but we know that this has a spiritual relevance to us. It says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father. So we know he's talking to the Jews in the physical sense, but we also know from Galatians and Romans that he's talking to who? Us as well. So he's speaking this about us. He says, to Abraham your father and Sarah who gave birth to you in pain, talking about Israel. Isaac. And he was one, I called him. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. And this is the part I really wanted to get to. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion, and he will comfort all her waste places. And her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a sound of melody. Now, when it says her wilderness will be made like Eden, what do you think about? Do you think that, oh gosh, he's going to put us back in the garden physically? Well, that's not going to happen. So what is he talking about? What is he restoring when he restores Eden? Fellowship. That's what he's restoring. So even in the Old Testament, he's prophesying about the day we live in. And it says her desert will be like the garden. And a lot of times when you see in Old Testament prophecy, desert and gardens and water and deserts, it's talking about the flowing of the Spirit, which now resides in you. And so then look at the last two phrases, lines there of that verse, third verse. Joy and gladness, thanksgiving and sound. What does that sound like? Our response to Him as we are in fellowship with Him. So we think of things too often as the physical part versus the spiritual part of it. Let me say that differently. We look at the things we see instead of the things we don't see. That's why it's so easy for people to fellowship with an animal, their dog. And I love my dog. I mean, I make no bones about it. But have difficulty with the Father because why? They can't see with those physical eyes. Now, John 17:3 said, what he's saying is that all too often we're interested in, I'm paraphrasing if that's okay, but what we would like is that assurance that he's there and get some physical touch from it. I can't respond without just being blunt. If we are moved more by our feelings than we are by our faith, we're in trouble. We've got to get to a point, and I'm going to tell you, he's not alone. Even in this room, I'll bet you he's not alone. How many of you have woke up in the morning and had a rough night? Maybe you didn't get much sleep, and you woke up in the morning and you said, well, I sure don't feel loved by God today. Well, you got a decision to make because the Bible says he loves you, period, unconditionally. Always has, always will. So we're going to be moved by what I feel. Our feelings are fickle. And if we follow those feelings, we're going to be misled. Romans 8 talks about what are feelings? They are responses of the flesh and the mind. And Romans 8 says, I think it's verse 6, maybe 5, but it says, the mind set on the Spirit is life. And the mind set on the flesh is, say it louder, death. So what that tells me is if we're always looking for confirmation through things we can see, touch, feel, smell, taste, then we're probably not walking in faith as he wants us to. Now, don't take that as condemnation. Just take it as an opportunity. Remember, we talked about sometimes we just need a slight course adjustment and we'll get to where we're going. Big results can come with just a minor shift. And we're actually going to talk about that a little bit more. And we're probably not going to get finished today with these notes. I'll just warn you. Now, I need to go back to the garden a minute. And this is not in your notes. No, let's finish John 17:3 and then I'll come back to the garden. He said, what's eternal life? And Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now that know is an intimate knowing. That knowing is one which requires fellowship in order to grow in that knowing. Yes. And you do that through fellowship. And I'm going to say you do it through fellowship through the Word and the Spirit. You don't do it one without the other. Both are important. Amplified says, this is eternal life. It means to know. And then parenthetically says, to perceive, recognize, become acquainted with, and understand. The Weiss translation says that we might be having an experiential knowledge. Again, that it becomes real to us is what that's saying. And we can't look for it to become real in the flesh. It's got to become real where? In the Spirit first. Now, let's go back to the garden. If I asked you, let me back up. In the Jewish calendar, days begin at 6 p.m. in the evening and roll to the next. Now, if I asked you, why did God create man as the very last thing he did on the sixth day and not the first day, what would be your answer? This is good. What did you say? He had everything ready for him. Let me say it another way. He provided all that man was going to need when he put man on the scene. That's why on the Sabbath, on the seventh day, he did what? Wasn't because he had worked so hard that he was tired. But he had done all that he needed to do to provide for man. Now, we just said he'd restored Eden for you and I. That was his kingdom. That was his domain then. No sickness. No worry, no anxiety, no lack. Everything was provided. Would you agree? But we just saw that he said he's going to restore Eden in his kingdom, which is what Jesus did. And where is that kingdom? In us. It's not out here in this physical realm we see. It is in us. So, can we see a correlation then of why Jesus said it is finished on the cross? Meaning, the work to provide you everything you need in this life that comes when you get born again and move into the kingdom of God, it is finished. In other words, God has provided and put inside us everything we need to operate in this life. Now, I guess the appropriate statement or question is, do we believe that? Because if we believe that, then our praise in faith for things we can't see is doing what? Is thanking him for what he's already made available to us to have in this life. Now, I'm getting a few smiles and a few say that again kind of things. Everything Adam and Eve needed was provided. Everything we need today has been provided as a finished work on the cross. Well, what are you saying, Minton? Well, might we be saying that we don't need to ask God to heal us, that work was finished on the cross, and that power to do that dwells inside us? Might that be why 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you were healed? Might that be why Jesus, why Paul said about Jesus in Corinthians that he was made poor so that you could be made rich? All those words are what? Past tense. So I want us to get this mindset that our praise and worship, and as part of that praise and worship, our fellowship with the Father is not an effort to get Him to move on my behalf. Because where is Jesus right now? At the right hand of the Father. And what's the position He's in? Power, but what is the... this. Seated. Which means that He too, from the work that he was doing to give these things to us, he's what? He's finished. He's completed it. He's at rest. You're getting close there. Let's just kind of, I just want to set that table and then we'll pick it up as we go through here today. Now, do we have other scriptures that talk about the importance of fellowship? Yeah, 1 John. A book about what? Love. And so, 1 John, first three verses says, what was from the beginning, we've heard. What we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father and which was what? Manifested to us. It means they saw Jesus. We've seen and heard. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship. Koinonia is the word. It means fellowship, communion, communication. With the Father, with us, and indeed our fellowship is where? Or with whom? The Father and with His Son. So we see this over. 1 Corinthians 1:9, if you want to make a note of that and look it up later as you're studying, validates that, says it again, bears witness to it. Now, I want to look quickly at a few verses in Psalms concerning praise and worship again, to see why we're doing it. Let's start with Psalm 34. And we'll look at the first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. How are we going to bless the Lord? Through praise? Through esteeming Him highly? Through the glory, through the honor, all those things we talked about in when we studied Revelations 4, 9, and 11. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be, Doug, in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear of it and rejoice or be glad. Magnify the Lord with me. Now, how do we magnify the Lord? How are we going to make the Lord bigger? We're only going to do it by increasing how we see Him. Because you and I can't make Him bigger. But we can make Him bigger so that He always is bigger than any problem I have. Because when we begin to see the problems, those things that we see, touch, taste, feel, pain, those things that are in this realm, when they get as big or bigger than the Father, then what have we done? We've taken our eyes off Him. And this praise and worship, as we saw in the first session, keeps us turned back toward Him. And the last part of this verse is, let us exalt His name together. Now, look at Psalm 107. And we'll read a few more verses of this one. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And then it's got an interesting phrase, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, I've heard people make jokes about this, and everybody say, so. And I guess that's funny. It's different. But how do we do that? How do the redeemed of the Lord say so? By declaring who He is and what He's done. By testifying of who He is and what He's done. And when we're doing that, who are we giving glory and praise and honor to? And thanks to Him. Now, some of you may say, well, that's kind of basic. I knew that. Well, yeah, but everybody don't. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who's He redeemed? From the hand of the adversary. Now, go down to verse 6. You're going to see before this they were hungry. They fainted, which means they quit. And verse 6 says, then they cried out to the Lord. Now, that's not saying cry out is just literally to speak out to. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way or a level way to an inhabited city before they were in a desert region. And then look at 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the Son of Man. For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry He has filled with what is good. If you look on down to verse 15, you see that phrase again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness. If you want to say, well, what did He do this time? Go back and look at 13 and 15. They cried out again. He saved them from the distresses. He broke the bands that were binding them. We see the same thing in 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness and for His wonders to the Son of Man. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of His works. Recount what He's done for them with joyful singing. Now, this one I want to look back and see why they were doing it. Because they were rebellious, all kind of things came against them. And 19 says, they cried out to the Lord in His trouble. He saved them out of distresses. He sent His word. Who is the word? And heal them. And delivered them from their destructions. And so we see this theme over and over. We see it again in 21. Excuse me, we just did 21. In 31. And 32 again. So, why am I recounting all this? Why am I looking at this? What is it that caused them to rejoice? Things that the Lord did for them. So, can we praise Him and rejoice for things He's done for us? Even though I can't see it and touch it and feel it today? You see what I'm saying? That's what faith is. Well, some people would say, well, you know, I just feel like I'm faking it when I praise Him. I would say, don't fake it. Listen closely. Faith it. Speak to it as though it exists, because it does. And if you really believe the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm, then as you praise and worship, your faith, I mean, that praise and worship, it's not like I got to sing 20 songs and then I can cash in this check for my healing. You sing the 20 songs and it gets your eyes off of you onto what His promise said that He's already done, and builds your faith up so that you can receive by grace through faith what He's provided for us, what has already been done. There's no way he's going to appropriate a different kind of healing today. It's done. And so it's a subtle mindset, but it's a, I think it's such an important perspective. Psalm 103, you're close by. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Benefits. New Testament, we might say, forget none of his promises. And if we say none of his promises, then we say all his promises in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus, or what? Why? Because it is finished. Now, you're beginning to see the impact. When we talk about the impact on God, he's just showering it back to us, the benefit of it. Psalm 100, fourth verse, says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Now, when I think about entering into his gates with thanksgiving, I think about the fact that today, you don't have to die to go to heaven. You can go in the Spirit now, boldly, to the throne of grace to receive mercy. The word there literally means take it and get grace to help in time of need. Why can we do that? Because we can fellowship, because there's no separation. And when we go there, it's not like Jesus is going to be working up and getting more grace and doing things to get it ready for us. Because what's he doing? He's interceding for us. He's our advocate in heaven. But he's not doing healing a different way today than he did when he finished it on the cross. So I just want us to get the right mindset about our praise and our worship. I don't believe he wants us to look at praise as something we have to do, because if that's the case, what are we doing? We're getting into works. He does say that it can be a sacrifice. We're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit there are times when I begin to praise the Lord that I'm doing it anticipating where I'm going in it. I'm not anticipating what he's going to do because I'm doing it. What am I saying? Well, there are times that when I start praising God, I'm doing it out of faith because of what his word says. Because I sure don't feel like it. And I'm doing it. You know, some people say, well, I can't. That's like telling a lie. I just got to be real. And the only real we're being when we say that is carnal. Real carnal. So what are we doing it for then? We're doing it so that it takes my eyes off this big problem, puts them on my bigger God. And after a few moments then, of looking at him, at what he has done, at what he has put inside me, as what is finished, then my God continues to increase, but my problem just continues to decrease. And then what is happening to me? The more I speak what his word says in praise and honor, as I recount those things like Psalm 107 did of what he's done, my faith begins to increase. So that this grace that is there for us can be received through that faith. That's what I believe the Lord has instituted this worship. We do it because we love him, because of who he is, and it just increases our faith to be able to receive what he wants. Now, don't say, yeah, but you're just trying to receive. No. What I'm trying to do, How would you feel if a grandchild, if you had something and you had prepared it and wanted them to take it, and it's really nice, but they don't seem to feel like they deserve it? Now, how many of you make your grandchildren deserve a lot of stuff before they get it? Not many of us. You reckon the Lord feels the same way? Minton, it's here for you. Come to me and take it. I've already provided it to you. Thanksgiving, I believe, is an expression of our love for Him. And the Lord spoke to me that to me several years ago when I was really struggling with some things. And I believe it is not the only way, but it is a major way, our praise and thanksgiving that we commune to Him. Now, fellowship, communion, communication. We used those three words a while ago. How much of our communication with Him is about what we need and want versus praise and thanksgiving that He's what? Let me say that differently. Versus praise and thanksgiving that it is finished. So why did Minton do that for so long? Because it made me feel better when I thought I could earn it. And you're kind of stuck when that happens. Now, we see in instances in Acts 13, 1 through 3. You don't need to turn there for time's sake. But they're ministering to the Lord. What does that mean? When you minister to the Lord, what are you doing? Praise, worship, adoring Him, honoring Him, doing it by reading His Word and telling Him what the Word says about Him, that I believe it. All those things magnify Him. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came alive and spoke and said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas." Is that important to you and I? Yeah, very much so. So the Spirit will come in that kind of reaction. In Acts 2, they're there together in the upper room. Now, I can't prove what I'm about to say, but I'll say it and let you ponder it. The Word says that Jesus was seen and witnessed by 500 when He rose. I don't believe that He handpicked the 120 to go to the upper room. I think all those who see Him, who heard about it, could have come there. I think a lot of them were there. And after the first few hours, some said, I got more important things to do. After a day or two, some more didn't come back if they went home and came back. But on that day when the 120 were there, it says they were what? In one accord, which literally means they had the same passion. Now that passion wasn't a bunch of different theologies and doctrines, because the only thing they had was Jesus, dead and resurrected, with a promise. So Jesus was their only passion. And I don't think they were sitting in that room just twiddling their thumbs waiting. I think they were praising God and praising Jesus. And what happened? The Holy Spirit came and shook the place. So, suddenly, yeah. Think about Jesus. In Mark 6, Luke 6, and two other cases, four times in the New Testament, it says that He went by Himself and prayed on the mountain. Sometimes it says He was there all night. Other times He was there until the wee hours of the morning, and then He went walking on the water. What do you think Jesus did during His time? Do you think it went? I'm talking about fellowship now. Lord, I need you. I got to have you. This is, and start recounting how terrible the people were. You know how many people are liable to come see me tomorrow and they're going to want me to heal them? Or do you think he was just fellowshipping with the Father? And as he said to us in Scripture, I'm not alone because the one who sent me is with me. And you think he spent all his time asking what Lord what to do? Or just fellowshipping with him, telling him how marvelous his Father was, how he just adored the love that he could walk in from the Father and how much he loved him back? Where do you think that time was spent? I personally think it was in the latter versus the former. And as a result, when he came down, he was ready for whatever that next day presented itself. And so we begin to think a little differently about praise and worship. Now, Luke 4. Turn there. Can't look at Luke 4 without reading this one. 18 is where we normally start, or 17, but let's start back at 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. As was his custom, he did what? He went to the gathering, and if I were to say it today, of the believers. Now, in this case, it wasn't. Well, they did believe him at first because they said, what mighty words he speak. Somebody said, yeah, but that's just Joseph's boy. And what happened? They took their eyes off the words, which was him. And look what he said. And he opened the book of the prophet, which was handed to him. And he opened the book. And I like to say he found himself in the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled. In other words, this time is now. And that time that was now turned into, for us, it is finished. Now, why do I read that one? Hebrews 10:25 tells us it's important not to forsake the assembling together of the saints. Because there is an anointing when we come together corporately. To praise and worship, certainly. Even to be taught of the Word of God. I can't tell you how easy it is a lot of times to teach in this group. Because I feel like there are so many who are just pulling it out. So if you've had a bad day and come and you're not in that position to know that I'm just aggressively holding on to every word the Spirit's telling me and pull it out, then what happens to you? You get the benefit of all the faith of the others that's working because you came to the assembly. Yet, how many excuses do we find not to go sometimes? Now, right in with that, I want to make the statement that just because I'm doing His work, that doesn't take the place of my need to have fellowship time with Him, myself. We can get so busy doing what He says that we lose fellowship. But what did we learn from Jesus? He always took time to go back to the Father and, I believe, worship Him. How do you know he worshipped him? Because he saw him as greater than I. What did he tell his disciples when they were so sad and in the mully grubs because he told them he's leaving? If you really love me, you'd be excited because I'm going to the one who's greater than I. Even in his words there, he was praising his Father. So then this brings a question up then for a lot of people. Well, how much time do I need to spend? And I want to say up front, God is not unreasonable. He knows everything you have to do in your life, whether it's For me, it was going to work. When I got home, I wanted to spend time with my children. That was an important responsibility, to train them in the way they should go. I wanted to spend time with my wife. And then I had to make a decision. Do I want to spend me time, or do I want to go spend God time? And I'll just be blunt. For me, it was way too much me time. So, how much time? It's interesting, because this has been prepared now for several weeks in terms of notes, not the handwritten things, not the type things you have. But last week I got a newsletter talking about fellowship with the Father. And the suggestion was, tithe your time if you can. And they said, well, okay, we got to sleep. So, all right, take 12 hours out of the day. So take 1 point, whatever it is. I guess 1 hour, 12 minutes. And tithe that. And you say, yeah, but I got to work for 8 hours. Okay, take that out. And then take the tithe from the 4 hours that's left. The Lord will use whatever you give Him. And I assure you, wherever you start, you're going to want to increase it. Because in this spirit realm, in this fleshly realm, we eat and we are satisfied and we quit eating. But in the spirit realm, when you partake of time and the Word, time with Him in the Word and with Him fellowshipping, you're going to have more hunger. You're going to want to see it grow. The other thing I'll tell you is, when you ask how much time, is how do you want to be used? Now, I'm not saying you're going to earn it, but I'm saying you need to get with Him and get in His Word to get yourself built up, so that when people come at you with huge needs, that you know those promises that they're coming in need of, you can minister to them and say, in confidence, it's finished, and here's the response, that your faith is ready. And again, in this time, praise and worship is key. Now, what does it mean? John 4, 23 and 24, he talks about those who worship Me must worship in spirit and in truth. Talking to the woman at the well, I believe, there. What does that mean? Spirit and truth. Well, Jesus said, and makes it pretty easy for us, I am the way, the truth, and the light. So, truth means worshiping, eyes focused on Him, the work of the cross, what He's done. Paul said, I never quit preaching what? The cross. Now, he's not saying go back and see Jesus crucified and still on the cross, but what Jesus accomplished on that cross and said, it is finished for Him. How about the spirit part? Look up John 3:6 when you leave and study it. And you'll see that he talks about things of the flesh or flesh, and things of the spirit or spirit. I believe what he's saying here is not an either or. But you're going to have to submit your flesh and get it under control. And also worship in the spirit. You want to have that spirit-to-spirit connection. You want to know, have that knowing, that that praise and worship is working in that manner. Let me just stop here, and I'm going to stop with a question. And we'll pick this up next week and probably begin to look at one or two of the Hebrew words for praise. My question is this. Is spending time, and this is for you now, is spending time fellowshipping with God your favorite activity? I can tell you that when I was working and doing all those things, it wasn't my favorite activity. But you know what? Throughout eternity, that's going to be your favorite thing to do. So why do I want to wait until then to start if I can experience that fullness of joy? Now, I am not saying, I'm not elevating myself up to say that I have arrived in this. But it is a question we all need to ponder. Is spending time fellowshipping with God my favorite thing to do? And if we say no, but Lord, increase it, then where do we start? By giving Him a slice of time. The one thing that you can't make more of, that He's not, you can't create any more time. And do what? Spend that time fellowshipping with Him. As you start that, and do it with the intent not to try it, but to do it, you're going to find it's going to want to increase, and He's going to show you how. And you say, well, I don't have time. I guarantee you, He will make time for you. And then there'll come a point in time where when He wakes you up at 2 a.m. to intercede for somebody that you don't know, but He puts it on your heart, because you spent that time, you're going to be ready to go to war for Him. You know, I don't want you to leave today in any self-condemnation or any condemn the devil, but any condemnation. And I hope you know by now that if you feel condemnation, you know it's not from the Lord. The Holy Spirit will convict you, and then He'll use the Word to convince you that things you're doing aren't right. But He's never going to do it in a way that He creates condemnation on you. Condemnation is from the evil one, period. End of that discussion. But I don't want you to go away feeling any condemnation, because we're all just growing and learning. For me to think a few years back that I could spend hours, and I'm not bragging on me, please don't take it that way, just studying these few scriptures over and over, I'd have said, you've lost it. But if the Lord can do that to me, then He is not a respecter of persons, and He'll do it for you. But we've got to make that first effort to make that investment of time. I continually go back to the scripture that He talks about the pride thing, and He knows them from afar, but the humble man, Word says he what? Gets more grace. And what does humble mean to you? To me, it means I submit to do what He wants me to, not what I want to do. In other words, I get to a point where I think His way of doing it is better than my way. So let me just encourage you with that. Because what we'll look at next week is some cases in the Bible where power came. When they begin to praise and worship, His glory actually came down. And that can happen to you in a time of fellowship. His presence comes in a way that you want, maybe may not have experienced. Wisdom comes that way. Deliverance comes that way. There's just a lot of benefits we see that come from it. And again, we're not earning it. We're just putting ourselves through that praise and worship where it does what? It impacts me so that my faith is increased so I can receive what's already been provided. A little different way of thinking. Can we agree we're not going to leave here somber, but we're going to leave here joyful because we see the potential? I have a friend who, some of you know, who I'm not going to say his name, and he calls that the kisses of heaven. We're talking about some of the songs that's in Song of Solomon, where the Lord just, you know, things just happen. And that's just the Lord's way of showing us. Now, the key with that is that we don't start looking for those things instead of Him. All right, we'll pick up there, and then we'll begin to talk more about it next week, and then we'll jump into some of the the first Hebrew word or two for praise. And I think that'll give you some insight. And let me say, when we start talking about doing this praise and worship stuff, some of that may make you uncomfortable as you think, me doing that. And don't even give thought of doing it in front of people yet. When we get into that, these are things you can begin to do in that quiet time that you have with him. And then you won't think about doing it, not doing it when it breaks out in a corporate type environment. Bless you.